And I just couldn't find one that I loved better than any other one, so I went with Psalm 98. But hear now these words, because they do speak of the things that we're going to be looking at tonight. They speak of the gospel of the only gospel that there has ever been, the gospel of the Holy Spirit that He uses to change hearts, the good news that God saves His people and obtains for them the victory. Hear now the word of the Lord and allow this word to call you into God's presence tonight. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. The Lord has made known His salvation. His righteousness He has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful before the Lord. For He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do rejoice and we do wish to sing before You, Father, that You are the God of our salvation, that You are the God who has saved us, that You are the God who comes in righteousness to judge the whole earth. This is the good news, Lord, that we have heard from You and that You have used to call us into Your kingdom and that You continue to use to build us into Your house. Father, how we pray that tonight, once again, Your Spirit would be with us and in us and that You would draw us to Your presence, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me, would kill the disciples, would be praised by the world as having done service to God, as having offered God worship, He's told them in the first four verses of chapter 16. And so these things were very difficult for them to hear as they were considering this mission that they were going to be going on and thinking that perhaps, you know, in some way Israel would come to the Messiah and embrace Him as a nation and they would still receive a kingdom. Or perhaps maybe even their thoughts were beyond that and in some way the nations would come, whether it be by Israel conquering them or in some other way. But certainly they thought that they had good news, because they did have good news, and that it would be not so hard, I think. And so here in these verses, especially in the verses tonight, Jesus turns again to comfort the disciples. And He tells them how it will be for their advantage that He leaves, that it will actually be good that He is leaving. That it will not only be good and to their advantage, but it will be in His very leaving that their mission will be fulfilled and have success. In fact, it is by His leaving and in the giving of the Holy Spirit that the kingdom of God would be established, that the Holy Spirit would establish God's kingdom through them and therefore through us. And so I've called this sermon tonight, The Victory of the Holy Spirit. Because in this text, in the leaving of Jesus and in the giving of the Holy Spirit, we have the good news of the Holy Spirit and the victory of God's kingdom in this world. Let's pray as we turn to God's Word. Almighty God, how You give us such words of comfort, Lord. You tell us the truth. You tell us, Lord, that we have embraced You and the world of sin despises You and therefore will despise us. And yet, Lord, You show us how in and through us You still will have Your victory in this world. You will establish Your kingdom, Father, in such a way that it will accomplish all that You have desired it to accomplish. Father, help us to rejoice in that. Help us to rejoice in You and teach us and give us Your Holy Spirit tonight that we could rejoice even when we are persecuted for the great name of Jesus. For we know, Lord, that every persecution we suffer in this world will be returned to us 100-fold, Father, by your Spirit and in your time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from John 16, verses 5 through 11. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts tonight, I pray. Amen. Notice in verse 5, Jesus said, now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? Now, when you read what was happening in the upper room, in fact, these very same words are used by Peter in John 13 to say, Lord, where are you going? And then again in John 14, Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And so they had asked him in this very conversation where he was going. So what does Jesus mean by this? None of you asked me where you are going. Well, it's sort of like what was said when it said, you know, several times in the Gospel of John, and they believed on him. But then right after that it would say, but Jesus didn't entrust himself to them because he knew what was in man. And so in a sense they believed on him. You know, and of course, at one time when they believed on him, what did they do? They wanted to come and make him king by force, the scriptures say. And so they believed on him in their own terms. They didn't believe on him in the way in which they were supposed to, that they would submit to him, that they would trust in him, that they would follow him, that they would live and die for him. And so also, I think here, they were asking, where are you going? And they were wondering what it was that Jesus was saying to them, but it was not so that they could understand where it was that he was going and submit to that and learn from that and follow him in that and do their duty in and through what the knowledge that he would give. But they wanted to know. They were asking him so that he wouldn't go. You know, it's like we sometimes will ask questions and we really don't want to know the answer. We're trying to send a message with the question, you know. Have you cut the grass yet? No. Don't really want to know if you have. It's why haven't you cut the grass, really, is that. And we say things like that all the time. And the disciples were, yeah, they were saying, where are you going? But it was so they could stop him from going. Or so that they could go with him because they were saying that. Well, why can't we go with you? And they weren't hearing what he was saying about where he was going because, as we see, sorrow filled their heart. Verse 6. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Now, they had reasons to be sorrowful. Jesus had talked to them about how the world would hate them and how the world would persecute them. And above all, he had told them how he was leaving them. And that was enough to fill them with sorrow. But just as much as he had clearly told them that he was leaving and he had clearly told them that they would be persecuted, just as clearly he told them that it was for his own good and for their good that he was leaving them. As he said in John 14, 2, I go to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. Now that's good news. Yes, I'm leaving, but I'm going to the place where there are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that when I come back, I can take you. I mean, that's wonderful news. Jesus said to them in John 14, 28, you have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. And they weren't hearing that part, were they? If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And we looked at what he meant by that text and how his going to the Father was going to result in his glorification as the God-man. He was going to be, you know, sit on the throne and enter into his coronation and all of that. And the glory which he had with the Father before the world was would once again be visibly and manifested on him in the presence of all heaven and all of that. So it was good that it was good for him that he was leaving. He was going to leave his office of servitude, his office of suffering, of humility, and he was going to take up once again his office of glory and king and reign over the universe. And of course, he had told them in John 14:27 that he was leaving them his peace, the peace that wasn't like what the world could give, a peace that never is shaken, never ebbs and flows, never can be taken away. And he had said to them that he was giving them his joy. In fact, Jesus told them all that they needed to know to have joy and to have peace, as he said in John 15:10-11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You know, they were thinking he was leaving. They weren't going to have his love, but he said, no, you'll abide in my love. You'll thrive in my love if you keep my commandments. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then very next verse, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And so he had told them, you know, yeah, I'm leaving. Yeah, it's going to be tough, but look at the big picture here, guys. This is the greatest thing that could be accomplished. My mission, your mission, my glory, your glory, all of it accomplished in the leaving of Christ. So Christ had said enough to fill them with joy, but the disciples, in only looking at what was against them and what would immediately be their lot, so to speak, they were filled with sorrow. Jesus was leaving them, and all they could see was, that's a loss for us. And so Jesus repeated again, beginning in verse 7, that it was good that he was leaving. It was good for him, but especially here, it's good for them, good for, and therefore good for us. And it's good for his kingdom. You know, they were concerned about Christ's kingdom. They knew that he was the Messiah, the King of Israel. They knew that he was the Son of God. The nation didn't know that. But they wanted to see him have the glory he deserved. And he was teaching them in this text that it was by leaving that exactly that would happen. So he says to them in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Do you see the good news here? Jesus is telling them, yes, there's some sorrow coming and so forth, but it's all for the good. It's for the greater good of you and for me and of this kingdom that will be established through the work of the Helper in and through you. And so it's like sort of like a parent who takes the child, you know, to the doctor to get the shot. You don't like the shot, but the shot is good, you know. It brings what you need. It's going to do you good in the end. So Jesus is saying, look, yes, I have a mission which you're going to suffer in, but don't you see how good it is that in and through this mission and even in and through this suffering, God will establish all that you hope and dream for him to establish. And I think that is what Jesus was teaching them. You know, we don't see that. A lot of times we look at the immediate or what is in, you know, what is in for us in this temporal world, and we don't see the good. God's plan is always good, right? No matter how it may be, no matter where we're at today, God's plan is always good. But sometimes if we're focused only on what we want or what we expect, we don't see it. The truth of the matter is that Christ's departure was for the good of the 12, and it's for our good that he is not here now on this earth. And because it's for the good of accomplishing God's plan, it's for the good of establishing God's kingdom. I think sometimes to put it in perspective, you know, as believers, our deaths are a good thing ultimately, but we don't see it that way, and we still shrink from death, and yet we know that death is our entrance into glory. Isaiah 57 talked about it. God was bringing judgment upon Israel, and God, through the prophet Isaiah, said this: the righteous man perishes, and no one takes it to heart. And devout men are taken away while no one understands, for the righteous man is taken away from evil. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds, each one who walked in his upright way. And so God was saying there, look, you know, judgment is coming on the house of Israel, and you see righteous men here and there dying. And you think, how terrible for them. And yet God is saying, I'm sparing them from the judgment that's coming on the nation. They're going to enter into peace because the judgment is coming. And so death is turned into good for the believer. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's true for us because of God's plan. And so also for this, what looked to be a departure of Jesus, what looked to be the loss and the failure of everything the disciples wanted, was actually going to be the establishing of God's kingdom. When you think about it, Jesus departed, in other words, for his kingdom. I mean, that's the crazy thing about it. Normally, a king, to establish his kingdom, he has to come with all of his army and all of his force, and he conquers the foes. And yet Jesus says, to establish my kingdom, I have to leave. In order to establish my kingdom, I have to go away, or it won't be established, because the work that Christ will do through the Holy Spirit, through his people, Christ as God-man on earth was just not able to do. Because he's only in one place. He's not able to usher in a spiritual kingdom as a localized man who can only impact so many people and only do so much. And I think that's what Jesus, as we looked at before, meant when he said, like in John 14:12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Because when Jesus goes to the Father, suddenly the Spirit is in each one of us in a new and powerful way, a way that was prophesied in the Old Testament, even as Moses longed for it, and yet now has come, so that God can do. And Christ, in a sense, is working in each one of us, so that Christ is here in this room, and he is in churches across the city, and he is in churches across the nation and across the world. He is in all of these places at once, by the person of his Spirit. And he simply could not have done that if he would not have left. John 7:38-39 says something similar. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, it was the purpose and plan of the Father that the Spirit would only be given in this way through the fruits of what Jesus accomplished. That it was going to be Jesus' glory, to his glory, to actually send his Spirit to apply all of these things that he has done and to begin this great work of establishing God's spiritual kingdom in reality in the hearts of men. This was Christ's prerogative and his glory to do this. And this good thing of the Holy Spirit that Jesus talks about in verse 7, the helper, the advocate, the counselor, he can only come if Jesus goes away. Because Jesus purchases this gift from the God, from God the Father. He justifies us. And in his death, and in his life, and in his death, and then in his resurrection and ascension, when he's on the throne, and he sends forth the Spirit, even as he told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until he sent forth the Spirit in this new and powerful way. And what is it that the Spirit would do? Verse 8, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That verse is the victory of the Holy Spirit in this world. That verse says, in Jesus' promise to the disciples, that the Holy Spirit will do all of God's plan for his kingdom in this world until I return. He will establish God's kingdom in the world. In fact, he will convict the world, the whole world, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this world through God's people. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the gospel. In fact, when the gospel is proclaimed, if the gospel does not contain conviction of sin, conviction of righteousness, conviction of judgment to come, then it's not the gospel. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes to bring the conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he does that in the disciples. Remember what Jesus had said to them in verses 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father himself, he will testify of me. You see how Christ's witness, Christ's kingship will be established in this testimony. And it will be, notice verse 27, you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And it will be through their witness that the Spirit will establish and will bring about this great conviction. And that word convict there can often means to reprove, occasionally to convince. And we could say, well, what is being talked about there? In what way will the Holy Spirit convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment? Well, in this way. Not in the sense, although it can be in the sense of conviction so that we are broken and we come to Him. What it really means, ultimately, is in the sense of find guilty and prove. The Holy Spirit will find guilty and prove that the world is sinful. You see that in the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit finds us guilty because it proclaims that every man has sinned. And so every mouth is shut before God. So we are convicted. We are found guilty. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's got to find you guilty. Now, in God's regenerating purposes, that finding guilty of the Holy Spirit has a purpose in the elect, doesn't it? We respond. We are convicted. And we respond in repentance and faith. But it's talking about the ultimate, finding the world guilty before God. And of course, the elect, by God's grace, that finding guilty is life to them. And the reprobate, when they're found guilty, they hate it. They don't want to hear the gospel. And they will hate, as Jesus had said. But the Holy Spirit's going to do it anyway, in spite of the hatred of the world. He will convict the world of sin. And they won't be able to gainsay that. There'll be nothing that they can say. Their mouths will be shut because He will prove it in the gospel of Christ that all have sinned. And so we be convicted. And He will convict the world of righteousness because the world thinks that it is righteous. And the Holy Spirit will show the world what real righteousness is. And we'll see that when we look at verse 10. But the Holy Spirit will convict the world. Once again, He will prove to the world, this is righteousness. And if you pass on this, then there is no hope for you. And so the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit will testify that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. This is the gospel. Any gospel that does not say Christ is coming again to judge is not a gospel. The Holy Spirit will say that in the preaching of the gospel. He will convict the world. He will prove that the world will be judged. And in this kingdom proclamation that the world will not be able to gainsay, they will not be able to thwart or refute in argument, they will not be able to silence. In this proclamation, in this conviction of the whole world, God's kingdom is established. Do you see that? It's established in the hearts of men. God, by His Spirit, will cause His elect to respond in faith and repentance and bring them life. And God, by His Spirit, will condemn those who pass on this message, and they will be condemned. And so the government of God will conquer all. It will penetrate every nation by the Spirit. All of God's elect will be saved. All of the rest will be condemned. And this spiritual kingdom will be established in the hearts of men. And so God will overrule the plan and the power of His enemies. And it's amazing that Jesus says what He says in verse 8, as we have said. Because Caiaphas, actually it's in verse 7, Caiaphas says the exact same phrase. Caiaphas, the high priest. Remember when they were wondering, what are we going to do? Everyone's following this Jesus. And Caiaphas in 11:49 says, you know nothing at all, say to the Pharisees who were worried about Jesus. Nor do you consider, listen to this, that it is profitable for you that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, John adds, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. He will convict the world. Do you see it? Of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And Jesus says the exact same phrase in verse 7, it is profitable for you that I go away. Jesus says what Caiaphas said. Caiaphas said it's profitable because we're going to kill him so that he can't cause the Romans to come in and destroy us and we can continue in our positions and power. Jesus said it's profitable because I'm going to die willingly. And when I do, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the witness of God's kingdom will go forth and be established and it will overthrow earthly kingdoms that rise against it. So God's kingdom is established in the preaching of the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit-empowered witnessing that God does through His people that penetrates the hearts of His elect. And the world's hatred cannot stop it, Jesus is saying to them. You know, He just got done saying how the world's going to hate you, how they're going to kill you and say you're a hero for God when you kill a Christian. Jesus promises here that the Holy Spirit will come. And when He comes, He will convict the whole world before the judgment seat of God Himself. The world will be found guilty and without excuse of these three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that's the message of the gospel. It is the message of the victory of Christ. For any other message is not victory. Notice in verse 9. He will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in Me. Apart from faith, there is only sin. Jesus is not saying that the only sin that there is disbelief. But He's saying that when the gospel is proclaimed, if people don't believe it, then they are left in their sins. Because He is the only one who can take away sin. And so that He will convict the world of sin. You can see the way in which Jesus is saying that. He's not saying He will convict the world of sin because they believe in Me, though convicted. He's talking about this finding guilty here. I mean, do you see it in this verse? He will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in Me. He is talking primarily of judgment here. He's not denying, and neither do I deny, that there is a real, that same conviction will cause God's people to hear it and repent and so forth. But Christ is trying to focus on the victory of the kingdom of God, the victory of the Spirit, because that's what the disciples were in despair about. Well, you're leaving us, and the world's going to hate us, and they're going to kill us. We're done. It's over. You're not here, and everyone's going to turn against us. And Jesus is saying, no. Yes, all that's going to happen, but the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and He will conquer the world. He will conquer the world's view of righteousness. He will conquer the world's messages of trying to say that I'm not true and I'm not real. He will conquer the world in the sense that there will be no argument. There will be no refuting the fact that they will be found guilty of sin. Jesus said this similar thing in John 8:24. He said to the Jews, I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And so He will convict the world of sin because it does not believe. Because it does not believe in Him. Apart from faith in Christ, there's only sin. Because only faith in Christ can take sin away. And how the world needs to be convicted of sin. You know, this is a great message for those of us who are sinners, because unless we accept this guilty verdict from God, we cannot be saved. And this is what the Holy Spirit will do. He will pronounce the whole world guilty, and no one will be able to say that He is wrong, because He will prove it in the gospel. He will prove it as the gospel itself bears witness to the hearts of men. Because the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus, who proved that He was the Son of God. The gospel testifies of the truth of God. It's established. It's a truthful word. And to refuse it is to be found guilty of refusing the truth. And so the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. Secondly, He will convict the world of righteousness. Because as Jesus says, notice it, why? Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. You know, the very thing that the Jews were saying about Jesus was what? He's a blasphemer. He's a deceiver. We're going to put Him to death because He has said that He Himself is king and that we shouldn't bow down to Caesar. We're going to put Him to death because He spoke against God in the temple. We're going to put Him to death because He deserves to die. He's wicked. That was the claim. But Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come and convict the world of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. Because He will testify that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Remember what Jesus said to the high priest when he was on trial? From now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Which is what? God has exalted me. You find me guilty. God finds me righteous. And so God rewards Christ. He rewards Him by giving Him victory over the grave. That's what the resurrection was about. Death could not hold Him because He sinned not. The very fact of His resurrection says He was righteous. The very fact of His ascension into heaven declares that He was righteous. And so the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of righteousness because He went to the Father. Everybody else stays dead in the ground because we're not righteous. His resurrection and ascension, you can see in what sense now, His resurrection and ascension is for our justification. That it could be seen that all who believe in Him are just. Because He was righteous, death could not hold Him. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to the resurrection and ascension of Christ. In any gospel that doesn't preach to people that they're sinners, that doesn't preach to people that Jesus bodily rose from the grave and sits on the right hand of God, it's not the gospel of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of that, of sin and of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. They said He was a blasphemer and a deceiver, but His resurrection and ascension and session at the right hand of the Father proves that He was righteous. The Bible says in Hebrews 1 that when Jesus had purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high because He was righteous. So He walked into God's presence and He sat on the throne. Ephesians 1 says that when God wrought His exceedingly great power in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and made Him sit at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. And He put all things in subjection under His feet. It was because He was righteous that He has risen. It's because He was righteous that He lives and that He reigns at the right hand of God. And any gospel that does not proclaim the sinfulness of man and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it's just not the message of the Holy Spirit. Remember the very first sermon that an apostle preached after Jesus poured out His Spirit was Peter in Acts 2. And Peter testifies to these very things we've just mentioned. Listen to Acts 2, 32 to 37. And this Jesus God raised up, and that we are all witnesses. There's the resurrection, right? Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing in the miracle of the tongues. For David did not ascend into the heavens, for he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David wasn't good enough. He wasn't righteous to go to heaven. And then listen to the very next thing Peter says. Verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Do you see that? He's righteous. He rose to heaven. Therefore God has made... Let Israel know that God has made Him Lord in Christ because He was resurrected. He rose to heaven, greater than David. And you crucified Him. Do you see the sin? The conviction of sin that the Holy Spirit gave. You're guilty. and the conviction of Christ's righteousness, he is risen. And what happens then? Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They were convicted in a saving sense because they accepted the conviction of the Holy Spirit because God, you know, moved in their hearts to accept it. But what I'm trying to show you is this is the gospel, the preaching of sin. You've killed the Christ. And the preaching of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who by his own righteousness took up his life again and sat down at God's right hand. This was the preaching of the Holy Spirit, and it resulted in the salvation of God's people, even as it results in the condemnation of those who refuse to come. Christ said that the Holy Spirit would come and convict the world of sin and of righteousness. And finally, in verse 11, he will convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus said many times that he came to destroy the works of the devil. And we know that he did this by defeating him in his life. Remember the temptation. He defeated Satan at every temptation. And he defeated him ultimately at the cross. In his death on the cross, he defeated Satan and all the powers of Satan. Colossians 2, 14 and 15 says it. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, Jesus has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Listen to this. Having disarmed the principalities and the powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them, the principalities and the powers, the demons, the devil. He triumphed over them in the cross. It was in the cross that Christ made a spectacle. He conquered them. He judged the devil. He judged the world and the powers and the wicked forces of this world. Jesus said this, that he would do this in John 5, 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, he said, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and they will come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The devil, the ruler of this world, was conquered by Christ. Remember when Christ said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning? Because Christ conquered him. He overthrew him. And the Apostle Paul preached this coming judgment. He preached how it was that this judgment is proclaimed to the world. And God, by His Holy Spirit, uses that proclamation of judgment to draw His people. Paul, in preaching, remember, to the Gentiles on Mars Hill in Acts 17, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent. There's the conviction of sin. We're all guilty. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Do you see how all three of those themes are in Paul's sermon? We have to repent because we have sinned. God has a day of judgment in which he will judge the world in righteousness because the man and by whom he will judge has risen from the dead and is righteous. And we know that those whom God called to life received that message and came. And so the devil, the ruler of this world, is judged and defeated by Christ's life, death, and ascension. He caused man to fall. Man was guilty, I'm not saying that, but by his temptation, he overthrew man. And so it was in Christ, the man, that Satan is overthrown and his kingdom is overthrown. And Christ's death and resurrection declare that. They declare that the ruler of this world is judged. And so when that message goes out, all of the people who are still in the world, when they hear that their king is condemned, guess what's going to happen to them? Unless they repent, they're condemned with their king. Judgment is coming. The proclamation of judgment says, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that's righteous. He is the only one that can give you righteousness before God. And he will come to judge the world in righteousness. And so now you have this wonderful time to repent. And this is the message that Jesus gave to the disciples, that he said the Holy Spirit would accomplish through them, that the whole world would be convicted, that no force, no amount of hatred or persecution would stop it. And what this message does, think of it, it causes everyone God wants to save to be saved. And everyone God doesn't want to save is condemned. And it happens in this powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit through the people of God. God's kingdom, God's plan, the victory of the Holy Spirit in accomplishing all that God wants to accomplish is accomplished by Christ's departure. The kingdom of God proclaimed in the gospel that brings God's people everlasting life and does not stop the powers of this world from overthrowing any of it. This is the result, the victory of the kingdom of God. May the Lord grant each one of us an ever-growing conviction. Think of it, brothers and sisters, an ever-growing conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, that we would accept the conviction that God has proclaimed, and that that conviction would be sweet life in our hearts and souls, that we would embrace it, and that we too would persevere and inherit eternal life. Let's pray. Almighty God, how we thank you that though we are in a hostile world, though the devil is like a roaring lion who goes about seeking someone he may devour, yet the Holy Spirit's ministry will not be stopped, and the gates of hell cannot prevail, and that your work, your kingdom work, will go on and will conquer and will proclaim and condemn all those whom you have decided to pass over. And by that same message of condemnation, Lord, you bring life to your people, that we run to you in repentance and faith, and you give us that only source of righteousness that your gospel clearly declares. And that judgment day for us becomes a day of victory. Lord, how we thank you that you are God. How we pray that you would humble our hearts to walk in awesome fear before you. And how we pray you would empower us to walk in this great and noble ministry that you have given to each one of us to bear witness to the King who reigns even right now on high, the Lord Jesus Christ. For in his name we pray. Amen. Don, number 338. Hymn number 338.